Evening. Brother Jeff has asked that we read from the first chapter in Genesis here this evening, verses 1 to 13, and a creation story here. And I was thinking with the message along the lines of the message this morning in truth and God's Word, and how great it is that we can read God's Word and believe what we're reading. With the creation here, we don't have to try to reason out a Big Bang theory or whatever else, evolution. We can read it and believe it because it is God's Word. Praise God for that. So reading from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit." Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed in it is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Come on up, there's room. Let's get in there. Do you want to sit up on the front? Okay. Well, we're going to talk tonight about plants. And I do want it to be a little more informal, not really a sermon or a message of that type. Brother Dustin read in the opening the scripture of the account of the creation of plants. God created all of the plants. And I'm going to ask you children quite a few questions tonight, so be ready to answer some questions, okay? What did God say after he created the plants? It's the same thing that he said after he created the light. And after he created everything, what did he say about it? Yes, Sam.
It was good.
That's right. He said the plants were good. And then if you go on down later on in Genesis chapter 1, and see, some of you brought your Bibles up here, and anybody, you can turn later in Genesis 1 to verses 29 and 30. And God said what the plants were good for. Genesis 1:29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat," or for food. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. Now, God created the plants for food. What else do we do with plants besides eat them? What else do we use plants for? Let's see. How many of you have a wood stove that keeps your house warm in the winter? Okay, where does that wood come from? trees. And what are trees? They're a kind of plants. So that's one other thing we do with plants. What else do we do with plants? Besides burn them for fuel or eat them, what else can we do with plants? Any ideas? What are you sitting on?
Bench.
What's the bench made out of?
Wood.
And where does the wood come from?
Outside.
That's right, trees outside. It's plants. So what else can we do with plants besides eat them and burn them for fuel?
Like corn, kind of with a big combine.
Okay, that's one thing we can do with plants. Grow corn and cut it with a big combine. But we can build with plants, right? And I have a feeling, Zane, can I look at the tag in the back of your shirt? Hold still here for a minute. That's right. Your shirt is made out of, partly, cotton. What is cotton? It's a plant. So there's lots of things that God gave us plants for. We eat plants. We build things out of plants, we can burn plants for fuel, and we can even wear plants. Because if you're wearing cotton, you're wearing plant, a type of a plant. Linen is another kind of plant that you wear. Now, the Bible has an awful lot of different kind of plants in it. Probably hundreds, if not thousands, maybe, I don't know, different mentions of plants in the Bible. We're definitely not going to talk about all of them tonight. And I started thinking about what ones we could do, and I wanted to have things that we could look at and handle and see and smell, and later on you can taste them too. So that limits it some, but there's still too many to go through. So we're going to limit it to New Testament plants and only certain ones of those. And we're going to talk some about the plants. I've got some samples of them, and especially the children are going to get to pass them around. Anybody can afterwards. And children, anything up here that is meant to be eaten after church, if your parents say you can, then you can try it and see what you think of it. Some of these you'll be familiar with. Now, the first kind of plants we're going to talk about from the New Testament is some of these right here. And I'm going to start you out with some easy ones. I think what I'll do, I'm going to send this down the row. And when it comes to you, feel free to touch it, smell it. You can rub it with your fingers if you want to see how it smells. And then when it's down at the end, just leave it on the end of the bench. So, here's one. And here's another one that's kind of like it, but not exactly the same. Here's one. Anna, it's going to fall. I smell it. So what is this plant? What do you have? It's okay, you will call it tea. I'm sorry, did somebody say something? What is it really? A kind of what? And there's two types there. They're both examples of mint. The first one, I think, was probably a kind of spearmint. The second one is a kind of maybe peppermint. There are a lot of different kinds of mint. We even had some mint one time that smelled like chocolate. And when you made tea out of that, it smelled like a mixture of peppermint and chocolate. Now, mint is a plant that's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, and Jesus talked about it. And we're going to look at one of the things that he said about it. Now, here's another kind of plant that Jesus talked about. I don't know if any of you might have some of this growing in your gardens or not. I don't see this growing a whole lot, and I have never planted this. You'll probably have to kind of squeeze it a little bit and then smell it. And you can go ahead and pass that on down. Sometimes we dry it. And we put it in a container like this, and we use it. And while you're passing that one down, Be careful with this. In fact, I think I better hold on to this. Just lean over and smell it. Don't breathe it in, just smell it. You want to smell it, Colton? Excuse me. You smell it? No. Pass that down carefully. Go ahead and hand it on down. The first one that looked like this. Anybody recognize that smell? This is dill. And the one that you're passing down right now, it's really spicy smelling, is cumin. And that is also a plant that is in the Bible. Mint, you can see it. It's a green plant. The stems of mint are kind of fuzzy. The leaves are kind of fuzzy. Let me take this. You want me to take your paper? Yeah. Okay. That'll work. And you already know some of what we use mint for. Somebody said it was tea, which is one thing that we use it for. We use it in a lot of different flavorings. Now, I learned something different that they did with mint in Bible times. They would take mint and do that with it and put it all over their floors. Why do you think they put mint on their floors? Aaron?
Make their house smell good.
Yeah, so that when they would walk around, it would make the house smell good. They would do that in the synagogues, too. Basically, like going to church, they would put it on the floors in their church so that when people would come in and walk on it, it would be a refreshing smell. Probably, too, in Bible times, a lot of things didn't smell very good. And so mint was something you could do to make your house and your church smell a little better. Dill is another one that's used just as a flavoring. What do we use dill for? There's something that you might eat that has it in the name. Yes, Haley? Dill pickles, that's right. We use it for flavoring and things like that, just like they did then. And the last one, the cumin, did any of you recognize that smell? It might smell a little bit like tacos or something like that. That's, we use the just for flavoring. The same way they did. But Jesus told something one time to people. And he mentioned all three of these plants. It's in Matthew chapter 23, and it's also in Luke 11. And I'm going to read a verse from Matthew 23, and then I'll read another verse from Luke 11. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus, I think I have the wrong verse. No, I have it right. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And then he repeated the same thing over in Luke chapter 11. Now, in the King James, it says anise, and I learned that that's really what we would call dill, is what's referred to as anise in the Bible. But he told the Pharisees, and he said, "Woe to you." That means he was telling them that they were doing something wrong, that what they were doing was not a good thing. And he said, "Woe to you, you pay tithes." What does it mean to pay a tithe on something? Anybody know what a tithe is? Some of you older ones should know what fraction a tithe is. Or what percent it is. They didn't know they were going to get asked this after they had it in their bookwork, did they? A tithe is a tenth. And so he was saying that what the Pharisees were doing, they'd harvest their dill and they'd go through and count it out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Those are for me. The tenth would be for God. They would tithe on their dill. Or when they harvested their cumin, all those little seeds, they would take those seeds, and after they were done with them, and you don't need a whole lot of cumin, so it's not like they had a bushel of it. Just a little bit would be enough for a whole year, And yet they would take that and they would very carefully measure out a tenth of it, and that was their tithe. It was like they were putting that in the offering, basically. And they were following God's law. God had said to do this back in Deuteronomy. God had said to take even a tenth of your seeds that you grow and give those to God as your tithe. So they were obeying the law. That wasn't what Jesus said was the bad thing. He said, you're so careful that you count out and you measure out your cumin and your dill and your mint. And in Luke, he talks about another plant called rue that I've never seen. Maybe some of you grow that. I don't know. Maybe Brian and Martha grow rue. I'm not sure. But they measured out a tenth of all of these things, and they were so careful because they didn't want to cheat God in their offerings. But, he said, you do this, but you're forgetting about the important things like mercy and justice and judgment. And those were the things that really made a big difference. You know, one time Jesus was in the synagogue. It was on the Sabbath day. It was like he had gone to church. And he saw a man there whose hand was all shriveled up, and he couldn't do anything with his hand. And Jesus looked at him and felt sorry for him. And Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath. You know what the Pharisees did because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath? How did they feel about that? What? That's right. They got angry with Jesus. They said he had worked on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus was talking about. The Pharisees were so careful to raise their plants and measure out their plants and make sure that God got the right amount. But then they would get angry when somebody was healed on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, you're overlooking the important things. And here's the point I want you to remember. Jesus said, these ought ye to have done and not to have missed the others. Don't skip the little things, he said, but don't forget about the big things too. He said, go ahead and keep tithing on your plants, but don't forget about the important things. And that's the lesson that I want you to remember from the plants, from the herbs and the spices here. You can count out. You could take that cumin over there, and you could measure out a tenth of it if you wanted, and put it in the offering if you grew it, and you could take a tenth of your mint and a tenth of your dill and put those in the offering. But don't forget about the good things. So for you, children, you know that it's wrong to say bad words. And let's say that you were really, really careful, that you never said a bad word, but let's say that then when your mother tells you to do something, you complain and you try to get out of the work that she tells you to do. So you were paying attention to a good thing, but you were not obeying your mother. That's what Jesus is talking about. Go ahead and pay attention to the little things, but don't overlook the other things too. Adults, something that I've been thinking about with us. You know, we hear about the Target's new restroom policy, and maybe we get all worked up about that because we know that that is wrong and it represents a worldview that is wrong. But then if we go through downtown Hanover in the winter and we see people who are pushing their shopping carts down the street, does that bother us? That's one of the weightier matters, isn't it? Justice and mercy and judgment. So for all of us, the lesson that Jesus gives us from the herbs and the spices is, don't skip the little things, but don't miss the big things either. Now let's go on to another kind of plants. This is already wilting. I just cut this afternoon. I suppose the Pharisees wouldn't have been pleased with me. Do any of you recognize what kind of a plant this is? It's a leaf, you're right. What kind of leaf, Alex?
Grape.
This is a grape leaf. It's a grapevine. And I've got some grapes here. And after church, if your parents say you can have some grapes, then you can have some grapes. I don't know that they had seedless grapes in Jesus' time. But we've got some good seedless grapes here. And there are other ways. How else do we eat grapes besides like that? Alex?
Grape juice.
Grape juice, that's right. They did too. They made other things out of their grape juice too. What else can we do with grapes besides drink the juice or eat the grapes? This is something they did in Bible times too. What are these? You should recognize these.
Raisins.
Okay, they're raisins. They ate raisins in Bible times too. They would even take them and press them into cakes and keep their raisins that way. So they did the same things with raisins that we do, with grapes that we do. Now there's other fruits though that are in the Bible. Now I don't have any fresh ones here, but what do we have in this jar? Hayden? Olives. Do you like olives?
No.
I don't either. But they're here, and after church, if you like olives or if you just want to try one, you can try one. There's different kinds in here. They did the same things with olives that we do. They ate them fresh, they pressed them, and then out of the olives, they made this. Now, what could you do with a bottle of this if you were back in Jesus' time? What would you use this for? It's olive oil. Put a little on your salad. And they did. They had salads then, and they used olive oil on it. What else could you do with olive oil? You know a song about it from Sunday school. Give me what in my lamp? That's right. And that's what they used, olive oil. They poured olive oil into their lamps, and they burned it, or they mixed it with their flour and water and other things. They cooked with it just the same as we do. Grapes, olives, those are two of the fruits that are in the New Testament. And here is one that is new to me. I don't think any of you grow these in your backyard. Does anybody recognize that? Do you ever see one of these? Do you ever see that before? Neither did I until I bought one. These are figs. And Jesus talked about figs also. I learned a lot about figs. Now, when you look at this, it looks like a fruit, just like you would pick. It's actually the end of the stem. And right here, see that little hole? Well, when the fig is growing on the end of the stem, the flower is actually inside here. It blooms inside this. And there's a tiny little wasp that has to crawl in there to pollinate the flower in order to make fruit. And I learned that there's actually a separate kind of wasp for every kind of fig tree. And if I take this fig and slice it open, now you can see what's really inside there. I don't know if you want me to pass that down or not. That's what it looks like inside. Some of you are making faces like you think it doesn't look good. And you can try these after church too if you'd like. It's really... Do you like kiwi? It's a little bit like a kiwi. You ever eat a Fig Newton cookie? That's what they're made from. But they did the same thing in Bible times that we do now with figs. They ate them fresh, they cooked them, and they also did this with them. Now, this one, I'm going to start this in the back. Try not to. And be careful not to spill them. And then, Kiara, if you would take it up to the front and bring it down. Thank you. Those are dried figs. And they did the same thing with figs then. They dried them just like we have them now. So three kinds of fruit here. We have olives, we have grapes, and we have figs. Jesus cursed the fig tree. That's one example of figs in the Bible. There was also the lesson of the fig tree that Jesus gave. There were olives that were talked about. Paul said that the Gentiles are like a wild olive branch that's grafted onto a cultivated tree. And then grapes are all through the Bible. And the lesson that I'd like to get from the fruits is in James chapter 3. So we're going to go to James chapter 3 and read verses 7 through 12. James 3.
Can I put them up there?
For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Here's where we get into the plants. Can the fig tree bear olives? Would you go to a fig tree and look for olives? Would that make any sense? No, and that's his point. Either a vine, figs, would you go to this and look for figs growing on the grapevine? I don't think so. At least if you do, you better go back to your science class. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now this is what James is talking about. First of all, he's saying your tongue. He says our tongues are hard to control. And he says they're like the words that we speak are like a kind of fruit. The things that come out of your mouth, it's like the fruit that you bear. Just like this bears grapes, and these grew on a fig tree. But he said, you don't look on a grapevine for figs, and you don't look on an olive tree for grapes. Everything bears whatever it has. The fruit grows on its own tree. Now, the words that we speak, they're a fruit that comes from what we are inside us. So, what he's saying is, if we say we love Jesus, then our words need to be the fruit that proves it. So think about this. Does this make sense? You're in Sunday school, Sunday morning, or we just sang it a little while ago. You could be in Sunday school and sing, Jesus loves me, or you could sing, Jesus loves the little children, and be all happy about singing it. And then in the van on the way home from church, you could start screaming at your little brothers and sisters. Now, what kind of fruit is coming out of your mouth? Is it all things that make sense? Is it the kind of fruit that should be coming from you if you say you love Jesus? And for us as adults, I was thinking about those of us who use Facebook. You know, you can see those things that say, share if you love Jesus. And then maybe the next post from that person is something where they're angry with somebody and they call them a piece of trash. How does that match up? Do the fruits that we bear really show what we want them to show? Maybe we need to think about what's in our hearts then. So the lesson of fruits is the fruit of your life shows what you really are. Whatever comes out of you shows what you are inside. Now, the next plant that I have here, I don't know if you want me to pass these around or not. How about it, Zane? Do you want me to pass this around? Would you like to take this one for me? What is it, Zane? No, don't touch it. You are right. It is a thistle. And I have a couple more thistles here. These were really easy for me to find today. And down in here, and it's kind of hard to get to it, is another one. And it doesn't want to come out. We'll just take it that far. Adam, tell me what's on there.
What,
Briars, yes. Thorns. Thorns and thistles. And I'll bring it down here, but don't touch it. Just look at it. See all the sharp things on there? Look at that. Those little stickers. Did you ever get stuck on a thistle? You ever step on one?
I did step on one.
And it hurts, doesn't it?
I did it.
Well, good. And these others. Now, there's a lot of things you can learn from thorns and thistles. Did I have to plant these? How many of you go out in your garden and plant weeds and thorns and thistles? And you keep pulling them and they keep coming back. That's one of the things. That's like sins in our lives, children. We don't have to put them there. They're going to come. They're all over. And look at a thistle seed. You can try passing that one down if you want. Don't drop it. Here's another one. Here, Anna. It's not very big. But that thistle seed, just that one little seed, will turn into a plant that could be about this tall by the time it's done growing. That's also a lesson about sin. It can start out with really tiny little things that you may think aren't really that big, but they can turn into a big problem. Jesus talked about weeds and thorns and thistles a lot. And one of the parables that Jesus told was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I want to talk just a little bit about that one. And this is for all of us here. Maybe more for the adults than it is for the children. The second kind of seed fell by the wayside. It came up, but it was choked out by the thorns and the thistles and the other things that grew up. And I think any of us who have gardens, we're familiar with how that works. It'll choke it out pretty quickly. Jesus said those thorns and those thistles, he said, they're the cares of this world. They're the things that we worry about. He said they're the deceitfulness of riches, putting other things first that we think are going to make us happy, and they really don't. And he said there are also the lusts of other things, wanting things that we think are going to make us happy, and they're not things that are good for us to have. And they choke out the word. They make it so there's no place for the word in our lives, and they take up the energy that should be put into God's word in our lives. Something for you to think about, those of you who are a little older, as children, you're getting close, maybe some of you are teenagers now. You're going to start getting busier and other things are going to come along and be more important to you than they used to be. Don't let those things choke out the word in your lives, just like those thorns and thistles will choke things out. Don't let that happen. And for those of us who are adults, we know what it's like to be busy and have the cares of this life. And we understand about the deceitfulness of riches or the lusts, the desires of other things. We know all about that. And every time we see a thorn or a thistle, it can be a reminder to us not to let the word be choked out in our lives. And now the last plant that I've got here. That's right. Some of you may, do you raise wheat on your farm? Okay. So you just went through wheat harvest. Now there's wheat and there's barley. Try not to tear it apart. We've got a container of wheat. They actually sold us 16 cents worth of wheat. Now be really careful not to spill those, okay? They won't smell like much. And the barley looks just about the same. Maybe you can come up and look at the barley afterwards. And they did the same thing with wheat that we do and with barley. The difference was basically barley was considered not as good of a crop. And if you were poor, you probably ate more barley than you did wheat. If you could afford it, then you ate wheat because it made a little better bread. It has a little more of the gluten in it, and it would work better for you. And the Bible talks about one time when Jesus and his disciples were going through the field on the Sabbath. Remember that? And they would take the wheat and they would just rub it between their hands. And then you end up with it in your hands like this. And if you keep rubbing it, then you can get it so it's threshed just like your combine does. And then you could blow the chaff off and you could just eat it like that. They used to do that. They would just eat it right off of the plant. Or they could roast it and you would have parched wheat. Or they did the other things with it that we do today. They would cook it. You know, you can even cook wheat and barley just like a soup or a stew. Or you can use it for flour too. The same as us. Now, think about this kernel of wheat here. That's okay. If I take this kernel of wheat, and I just leave it here on the table, what's going to happen to this kernel of wheat?
Okay.
If I just leave it here, is it going to grow? Okay, it's not going to grow.
It's going to rot.
It might not. You know, they found wheat in the pyramids in Egypt that was thousands of years old, and it still wasn't rotten. So it'll just sit there. Nothing will happen to this kernel of wheat. But in order for it to grow, what do you have to do with it? Go ahead, Haley.
It needs soil and water and sunlight.
It needs soil and water and sunlight. And you have to do what with it to get the soil? Put it down in the ground. It has to be planted. It has to go in the ground. Now, you can't see what happens under the ground, but you put that little kernel of wheat down in the ground, and it'll get wet, and the outside of it will come apart, and it'll actually start to do what one of you said about rotting. It'll do that. It actually has to die before it can sprout. And Jesus talked about this. In John chapter 12, and this is the last scripture we're going to look at. John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So if you just leave that grain of wheat here, nothing happens to it. It stays by itself. But Jesus said, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It has to die in order to live and grow into a stalk of wheat like this. Now, what do you think Jesus was talking about when he said about something dying so that it could live? You older ones especially, think about this. Who might he have been talking about? Aaron?
Us?
Yes, and we'll get to that. But he was also talking about himself. What did Jesus do? Really, what did he come to earth for? Kira? To save us from our sins. And how did he save us from our sins, Alex?
To die.
He came to die. Jesus came to die. And it was his death then that gives us life. It was only by Jesus dying that he could bring forth fruit. And the lesson, children, for you and for all of us is that it's just like I think Aaron said, it's the same for all of us. We all want to live for God, I think. But Jesus says you have to die first. There will come a time when you will realize that you have to die to yourself. You have to give up on yourself. You have to turn everything over to God and let Him be first and put Jesus first. And you won't be important anymore. If you're going to live for God, you have to die first. And that's the lesson of the wheat and the barley. We've got wheat and barley, we have thorns and thistles, we have figs, grapes, and olives, and we have herbs and spices. I hope that when you hear about these things in the Bible now, when they talk about mint or dill or some of these other things, that you'll recognize what they're talking about. Or when they say figs, you'll know what a fig looks like inside. And later on, you can even know what a fig tastes like. I wanted you to have a better idea of these different fruits in the Bible so that you can understand and also to know the lessons that Jesus gave from these. And again, after church, if your parents say you may eat these things, but for now, you may go back to your parents' places, okay? So children, you can go back to your seats now.
I'm thankful for the lessons that were given here tonight. The lessons are foundational. But as believers, we can build on that foundation. Those foundational lessons never, ever change. They always remain the same, and they can be built on, and they can be expanded as we grow older and understand more into deep spiritual truth. Brother Jeff challenged me tonight with his examples from this fruit. He talked about what we do, what we say, talked about our motives. And as we study scripture, there's a word that comes to mind as we think of what we say, do, and think. It's referred to in scripture as conversation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, several verses here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Being holy in the way we act, the way we speak, and holy in our motives. That's the challenge that I got from the lesson this evening. And I hope that the Spirit has been speaking to your heart as well. Let's stand for a word of prayer.